We are part of a postmodern culture, and especially in the West, there's great challenges for us to align ourselves with biblical worldviews and biblical values, and especially come to a place of community. I think most of us grow up in a very individualistic society. It's a group of people that God is raising up to say, look here, we truly want to be apostolic. We truly want to know the Our Father concept. Because God didn't say, when he said to his disciples, pray, my Father, let my will be done and your will be done in my life, because it's me and myself, the three trinities of self. There's simply a place where we can say, Our Father. And that community and that culture and walking into that place is a great challenge, especially for the church in the West. Because we don't grow up in that way. We grow up in broken homes and we come out of lives where we have to sort of fight for survival. But the family context in which God wants to establish church planting and establish the vision, the apostolic vision, is so important to live that out and to become a family for a desperate world out there. And especially in the West. I think one of the darkest continents today is Europe. Everything works fine and everybody lives as if they don't need God. But yet people spend more money and more time on doctors and psychologists and psychiatrists in Europe than probably in most of the rest of the world together. So our challenge is, how do we move away from this sentimental type of relationship with God? How do we go away from this lawlessness, and especially in a place where in church we preach a gospel that is sort of about you and about me and not about us and reaching the world? It becomes very sentimental about how do you feel, and it's emotional. And yet Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross, you know, you can't follow him. He said, once you've put your hand to the plow, how can you ever look back? You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be called my disciple. And we need to sort of make a shift in our emotions and the way that we perceive God and the way that we follow God, and say, yes, God, I want to worship you with all of my heart, with all of my strength. In my workplace, I want to use that as a tool to see your kingdom come. I want to use my relationships as a tool to see your kingdom come. Because it's not a spiritual world over here and a natural world over there. It's all part of this place of living in wholeness and worshiping God in that place. So, consumerism, self-serving, God, you serve me. God, I've got all my plans, I laid out, and you come and bless me. But somebody said, now when we are involved in the things of God, we will already be blessed. But although many people say, Lord, come and bless me, come and bless me, he's not so much interested in your life, in your purpose, in my purpose. And we have to move away from an individualistic idea, and especially lawlessness, where we say, God, it's all about me. And some people preach it. They say, well, God has got a purpose for your life. God loves you so much and he's got a purpose for your life. I want to say no. God has got a purpose. That's it. God has got a purpose. And you and I can be part of that purpose. You and I can slot into this massive thing that God is doing in the earth. And that's what we call an apostolic movement. And beginning to think, having a vision, connecting in God's vision and his purpose. And that's my challenge for us as we start this session and we walk into this place of saying, yes, God, we want to do it your way. So there's a couple of things we need to understand. God is interested in covenant relationships, not sentimental relationships, but covenant relationships. Whatever God does, he does through covenant. And he comes and he establishes it through his blood and right through Abraham, through Noah, through Moses, through the new covenant that we're part of. God operates in covenant terms. So it's so important that you and I align ourselves with a group of people that understand the principle of covenant. So many people get offended today out of church. So many people run around. So many people go into isms, you know, now it's this, now it's that, you know. But many people are afraid of true accountability, true loyalty, true ability to say and to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. We sort of say, no, when somebody doesn't do the stuff my way, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to walk away. I'm not going to. But God said, no, I will stick to you. I'll be faithful even when you are unfaithful. And we need to learn that in relationship with the other group of people that say, yes, we want to do the same things. We want to have the same vision. It's not your vision and my vision and the pastor of the church's vision, because Sias had a vision. Now we need to all fall into. Now, when we take ownership of the vision of God and we become practical about it and we start to pray about it and we start to live it out, it also becomes eternal. And that's the second thing we need to understand, is God does stuff in our lives because of eternity. He's got eternity in mind. So when he looks at your life, he doesn't just think, well, I'm going to bless Pity now because he's got a crisis. Now, whatever God does in your life has got an eternal focus. So it will also affect the generations after you. That's why it's so beautiful. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he does something, he sets up a platform in your life to establish things even up to the 10th generation. Obviously, we know when there's a curse, the same happens for the negative. But God wants the blessing to flow down in generations and through generations. And we're going to talk later in this module about that, getting that apostolic mandate right. And then the last principle, just quickly, is God wants us to live in community. He doesn't want us to live individualistic and you do your thing and I do my thing and we compete with each other. We've got different giftings and we need to become team players when it comes to really establishing God's glory in the earth, because your giftings are going to be different than mine. Your ways and character is going to be different, and sometimes you must align yourself with people that are different than you and that will challenge you, because that's the way you and I are going to grow the quickest. If there are other people that frustrate you and they irritate you, and you know, because they're just different and God has made them different, just like my hand cannot do the work of the foot. That's very simple. It's logic. But you know, in the same way, the body of Christ works together in that the hand has got a certain function. And when we start to respect each other's functions and when we start to align, we become to that place of being an orchestra, a symphony, coming together. You know, if everybody in that orchestra just like jams and just, you know, plays their own thing, it's chaos. But when you find that symphony and that coming together, it's like heaven, yeah? And in the same way, God wants us to come into the power of agreement. And that's probably the most powerful place where we as husband and wife can walk in and where we can begin to establish God's things. When we establish and we agree around the same vision. That's why in Shofar, our vision is to reach nations and generations through three things: disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And we're talking specifically about church planting. But it's so important that you don't say, no, it's the pastor's thing. That's his thing. No, you must begin to take ownership of that vision as if God gave it to you. Because when we start to agree on that, it's not like, yeah, we do Bible school here, and yeah, we do a little bit of that there, and yeah, we also do encounters, and yeah, we preach and all that stuff, and yes, then sometimes I go to small group. But when you start to align yourself and you begin to see that everything works together to fulfill this purpose that God has given us, then suddenly there's agreement. And we see the most powerful things happening in the book of Acts when these guys that had no television, they had no cell phones, they had no communication, but within 2 years, they spread the gospel through the whole of Asia Minor, Scripture says. What an amazing thing. The Scripture says every household heard the gospel because there was a dynamic of the Holy Spirit and there was a dynamic of agreement that made them focus, run with the same vision, but it was based in covenant relationships. And I want to challenge you to start to find other people that are like-minded. Go and pray about friends that will really have the kingdom of God at mind. They really seek the kingdom of God first. And then you start to run with the horses, as Scripture says. So talking a little bit about Shofar's history and our church planting history, it's so important that we understand where we've come from. Because we didn't come from a church split or anything like that. But Pastor Fred and Lucille, they started in a town called Stellenbosch. And it was so amazing to see, you know, they just started to pray. There were a lot of group of funny people, you know, it was really the weirdos. That's why still in Stellenbosch, some people call Shofar a sect, you know, because it was just like all the druggies, all the outcasts. I remember when I joined in 1992, it was like the weirdest group of people. Everybody had this long hair and were jumping like ostriches in the worship. And it was just crazy, you know, and demons manifested and people, you know, would shout and go wild. We had the, like, church in this open space called the Nielsi. And, you know, it was just amazing to see what God did because of just that urgency. And that's really what a part of our calling and part of our purpose statement is, that we have a prophetic urgency. We have an ability to to be urgent about what God says to us and to proclaim it. That's the word shofar, is to do proclamation, to anoint, to see what God is doing. And so from those days, we've grown into many other churches, planting many other churches, some of them just spontaneously. Some just, you know, group would say, look here, we're 30 people here, let's start a church. And then in the end, we'll send people. You know, like when my wife and I went to London, it was amazing. We went on holiday and we traveled so much. I was so tired after 3 days, sleep deprived because the sun goes down, you know, only like 11 o'clock at night. And we wanted to get around to everybody. And we still had our firstborn in the little pram going up and down those little gates that opened up. And we were like crazy running around. Louise didn't like it really, that trip, because I was always like going. And then here comes the pram and all that stuff. But so one night we were just so tired and we called Arita and we just said, look, yeah, just please just get a group of people together and that we have a social at one place, that we don't need to travel all over the place. And that was a Saturday night, and suddenly 30 people pitched. And so I made a joke. I said, look here, guys, yeah, you know, if by August you have 80 people, we'll send a pastor, yeah? And so Rita took us seriously. And after 3 months, August, she phoned and said, we're 80 people. When's the pastor coming? And so it was sort of almost a spontaneous growth and a spontaneous get together because of what God did in our hearts, and people just with the same DNA, the same purpose, wanted to say, look, let's establish God's work here in London. And those churches are still there. So that's just part of how some of the churches have started, many of them spontaneously through people that have gone from campuses, because we also reach younger people. And that's our challenge, is also to say, okay, Lord, we cannot just have spontaneous things, but also we need strategic plants. And so we've prayed about a city of Durban, and said, okay, how are we going to plant people there and people move there, get a job there? Pastor Clint is there. And it's so exciting to see, you know, just the other day being there, just like crazy surfers all over the place. You know, we had this meeting and some demons manifest here and then all that stuff. And we interrupt and everybody prays. And then we baptize people afterwards, you know, small core group of people that are just wanting to change the world. You know, I don't know. Maybe there's some other things in Durban, but it's great, you know. So exciting to be part of that and to see what God is doing. And in the same way, God wants to raise you and I up to either be supportive or maybe be pioneers. There's a role for you to fulfill. Do you know Jesus was very strategic also in whatever he did? We sometimes think he just traveled up and down, but just being in Israel, seeing what a small part of the world he operated in. But many times he did specific miracles in Capernaum and some specific miracles at the Dead Sea. And he sent his disciples up into Jerusalem. And Pentecost, you know, happened at a specific place. The Holy Spirit could have fallen in Galilee, but he said, no, go up to the upper room, because there, at a specific time, at a specific place, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so at the Feast of Pentecost or the Feast of the Harvest, that's when things happen. Because God was very strategic in when he sent Jesus, in what Jesus did. And Jesus referred to it many times. He said, for this hour, he came into this world. So when it comes to church planting, we trust in God also to have very strategic plants in very specific nations. And that's very exciting to be part of that. And the last question just here is, why church planting? Why should we go to a nation, or why should we not just join another work? Well, if we take a city like Stellenbosch, for instance, if there's another 30 churches, do you know what? We're still not going to get all the people in. So the work is great. It's not about, you know, competing with other people, but again, the hand-foot principle, there's so much stuff where we need to realize I must be part of, or this local church must be part of what God is doing, and just add to the flavor. You know, if you just have one type of food all your life, you know, you're going to get very bored after the first week. But there's flavor that the body of Christ adds. And I want to challenge us to say that, yes, we also have a role, but we also recognize other churches in the role that they must play. We're not competing against them. We're not saying, oh, we're better than anybody else, or we're not fancier. Now, it's simply about aligning ourselves to our specific call. That's to blow the shofar and to be part of what God is doing in that specific place. So God wants us to be effective. He wants us to get to the unreached people. He doesn't want us to do sheep stealing, you know, where it's just like we have a better program than that church around the corner, and so that means that all those people are going to come to us. No, we simply need to strengthen the witness in that area. And that's why we have different areas that we target and we specifically pray and say, okay, Lord, we're going to plant churches in this area of Cape Town so that we can reach the Khayelitshas and we can get into there and plant strong churches where your resources, for instance, will be the people and not necessarily finances or the buildings that you have, but people that can pray, old aunties and umpies that can really pray the kingdom of God into being. So why is it more effective to plant churches? Well, simply because many times you can be more focused. There's a group of people that takes ownership. And we also want to challenge you, and I challenge myself to take ownership of the vision. But where we are, start in your workplace, start in your family, start to plant a small group, because that's where we start. It's just getting a group of like-minded believers together that can reach their specific community. Because as a pastor, you know, there's certain people that I cannot reach. They'll not come to church. Church is not supposed to happen on a Sunday night and a Sunday morning. Church must happen out there. Church must happen 24/7. You are the church. I am the church. So once we start to plant churches, we are much more focused to reach specific communities with specific needs. Because if you're cycling, you can reach the cycling community. I won't be able to. Or maybe if you play golf, because I'll maybe just swear on the golf field. You know, golf course, it's not entertainment for me to be in the golf course. But if you can reach the golfing community, you know their needs and you can be focused. You can reach them in a specific way. Then also, when we plant churches, we need to realize that everybody becomes a minister. When we have a group of people, it's not just about an event, but it's where you begin to function in your giftings and I begin to function in my giftings. And we can be effective because we're a smaller group. We're also more focused and God can use us. Because unfortunately in the church, many times 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we want to turn that around. That 100% of the people that come to church are not there because they're consumers or they come for a show, but simply because they realize God wants to use me to do ministry. He wants to equip me. And then also, obviously, to reach that community where I need to have a community awareness or communal awareness where we can go into that community and we can reach specific people. And we can be the hands and the feet of Christ to those people because you can speak their language, you can reach them, you can minister to them in ways that maybe somebody from India cannot because their culture is just different. So in this sense, we become much more effective if we do church planting and we start with a small group or we start with a Bible study, and we're going to talk about that later in the module. And how can you practically do that as a minister? Because all of us are ministers, not just the guy preaching and teaching. My main function is to raise up people for the work of the ministry. Why is it sometimes not a priority? That's also a question. Why do people not think it's important? Well, many times people are just ignorant. They're not aware of the fact that you must do the ministry. I'm here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Many people just think like, no, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I must just first sort out my life. But the Bible is about a group of people that follow God, that just say, God, we're following you. We're not perfect because God is not looking for perfection. So many people just are ignorant or they're just like consumers. Many times there's limited finances because it costs a lot of money to start something and to especially when we reach universities and campuses, you know, you need to employ people, you need to set up an office and you need to rent a venue. So many people say it's just more comfortable not to go there. And then they just have the one church, but we have to spread out. We have to trust God because we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. It requires a lot of effort because you also, especially for us, we have many churches all across the world. We have to work harder in our relationships. Remember I spoke about this covenant relationships and God wants us to be established in relationship because he doesn't want us to have a franchise business where we just say, oh, we have the name Shofar all over the place and that's wonderful and they give a little bit of money to the headquarters or stuff like that. No, it's the relationship and the agreement that will take us to change the nations. And God said to us that we are going to disciple 40 million people. So we very, very, he just started out very, very small. We've taken the first couple of steps, but God wants us to go big and to think big. And then the last one, many people just don't know how to do it. But that's why we're training you, and we're trusting God to come into that place of agreement of His fullness. So the challenge for me at the end of this session and for you is simply to align ourselves to that place of agreement and to take ownership of especially Shofar's vision, if you're part of the church here, or of another church, and say yes to that call.